Last time we started to look at Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're looking at facing trials in the work. The minute we become a Christian, we start to face trials. Over the years, you've heard, not you don't hear testimonies so much today, people don't tend to give them, but you used to hear often, people would say, I came to know the Lord, and things started to get worse. Life started to become a real battle. But you see, when you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter. You see, when you're not a Christian, you are born into this world as a sinner condemned to hell. You're condemned to the judgment of God. So the devil doesn't care what you do. The devil doesn't care about your life as long as God doesn't get any glory. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to recognize the Church of Jesus Christ. But he'll leave you alone, because you see, in our own sin, that's enough. The devil doesn't have to be an issue, because we will naturally sin and we will naturally go after the things that we want to go after, because our hearts are wicked, the Bible says. And the minute we become a Christian, the minute you put on the garments of Christ, the minute you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Have you seen, when we lived in Dunedin, it didn't seem to happen here so much, but whether it's because of the field at the back, but they're little black books. The minute you put anything yellow on your line, or anything bright, it'd be full of yellow black books. And you see, the minute you become a Christian, The devil is there. He sees the brightness of Christ and he's there. He doesn't want us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do all he can. He will cause us to walk into the temptation that we struggle with. He will put things in our way to pull us down, because he doesn't want us to work for the Lord Jesus. And we saw last week, as Nehemiah began to build this wall, as the workers and soldiers for the Lord began this work, they started a battle. And we looked at the first issue that they faced, and it was ridicule. There in chapter 4, the first verse, the first couple of verses, the Sanballat and the Samaritan army had surrounded Jerusalem. He said, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were building a wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble, weak, pathetic Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Have they got any hope? Will they offer sacrifices? Will their prayers have any validity? Will they work? Will they complete it in a day? They will start it and they will give up. Will they receive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Have they got the materials? Will they be able to do it? And so people may say that of us. They may say, will God bless this work? There's only a handful of them. Will it survive? Will it go on? And then Tobiah goes on and he says, listen, whatever they build, if even a fox goes upon it, the wall will fall down. They haven't got a hope. And they're ridiculed and ridiculed. Well, as I reminded you last week, I have great hope in that verse from 1 Corinthians 1:18. God uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. It's not about us, it's about him. It's about his glory. And you see, we have this incredible gift as Christians. We have the gift of prayer. We can go into the throne room of God, and we can bring anything before our God, and our God hears our prayers. But that's only if you love the Lord. Because you see, if you don't love the Lord, you haven't got that gift. And the reason being is this: just as Christ died for us, and his death was reckoned to us, that it was as if we died with him. And when he was buried, it's as if we were buried with him. And as he has risen, it's as if we have risen with him too, because of our trust in him. And as he sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us, as he has this gift there, it is reckoned to us. And we can pray. But if you don't love the Lord, you can't. There's only one prayer you can pray. And that's, God, forgive me a sinner. That's a gift. That's the greatest gift you could ever have. But it's very hard. I know. But I struggled with it. I struggled to come to that place to recognise that I was a sinner deserving of hell. But we come to this, there were actually four types of discouragement. The first was ridicule, the second one was intimidation. And we find that in verses 7 to 9. It says, and it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, says Nehemiah, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. You see, the city was surrounded. They had no hope. Do you ever feel like that, do you, God? When you sit in this church, when you look out of the window and you look at the bridge there, you feel the bridge is blocking the way. You can feel that the bridge is there and it's stopping people coming in. You can look to this side of the church, and all of you are surrounded by those of other lands that don't speak our language, and different gods and different religions, and you can say, how on earth can we reach them for the gospel's sake? We look to the back of the church and there's a couple of houses, but it's in industrial estate. And beyond there are the houses. It's stopping them seeing where we are. We look to the left there and you've got again those who are lost. How on earth can we meet them? How on earth can we hope to survive? And here's the people in Jerusalem. They're building the wall. And there's Sanballat and the Samaritans to the north. And Geshem and the Arabs to the south. And Tobiah and the Ammonites to the east. And the Ashdodites, the Philistines to the west. And they're surrounded by the enemy. And they're surrounded by the godless. And they can feel they have no hope. God's people find it hard sometimes to work together. Everybody, you know when people say to me, oh, I know a church where I say, tell me your old one. Tell me a new one, yeah. We gather together and we're like, you only polish stones up, take rough stones and you put them together. And the only way to polish a stone up like that is for a bit of paste in a tumbler. And turn it round. Those stones are going to knock against each other. Keep knocking and knocking and knocking. And that's a bit like the church. We do knock against each other. And as we knock against each other, we begin to shine and we begin to be what we should be. And it isn't easy. The devil's against us, the flesh is against us, the world is against us. And we will have issues. The Bible says there in Ephesians 20, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, I've got to go now, but when I go, wolves will come in sheep's clothing. And they will come in and they will disrupt you, and the church is a battleground. It's a difficult place to be. But you see, but the world has no problem uniting, does it? When it's against the people of God. Listen to these words Luke 23, verse 12. Pilate and Herod hated each other. Hated each other. And yet when Pilate sent the Lord Jesus to Herod, this is what we read. It says, that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other. For previously they had been at enmity with each other. They hated each other. And yet they hated Jesus more. And it drilled together. And you find that, the world, you could be, I remember, if you were ever a Christian at school, I'm not saying I wasn't a good Christian at school, but I did stand for the truth of the Bible. And you'd have mates, who didn't get on with so-and-so, and he didn't get on with so-and-so. And the minute you stood your ground on the Word of God, everybody became your friends, but they weren't your friend. You're thinking, what happened? You didn't see coming. Everybody suddenly became buddies. And now, a miracle has happened. You think, whoa, it's not a miracle. You see, if you're not of God, when it comes to the truth of God's Word, the real life of God's Word, it does rub us up the wrong way. And we do struggle with it. Because it puts its finger on our sin. On a lack of commitment. On a lack of knowing Him. And we don't like it. And we show what we really are. And Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, talks about, why do the heathen rage and plot a vain thing? They come together, the heathens, the kings, they come together because they want to stand against the people of God. But Nehemiah tells us that the work progressed. So, the enemies planned a secret attack. And what did Nehemiah do? Well, how did he know there was a secret attack? Well, again, we have to praise God, don't we? There are times when God will speak into a situation. I know as a pastor there have been times when God has spoken into situations that it was impossible for me to know. And there have been times when it's impossible for me to know what to say, and God has guided my lips and he's spoken into a situation because he knows it. And I believe Nehemiah was prompted by the Lord, and he began to suspect an attack. So he posted guards and encouraged the people to pray. He said, listen, we've got to pray. We've got to trust in our God. He has given us this work. He says there in verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God because of them. But because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and it came to all that he did. The whole building of the wall, they were brought back to that place. We need to be before our God in prayer. They held tools in their hands, tools in one hand and weapons in the other. We read there in verse 17, it says this, Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. He said, listen, if you're worried about this, have a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other so you're ready. So that you're ready when the battle begins. I'll ask you, my dear friend, are you ready? Are you ready for the battle? Are you ready? Are you ready for the maybe struggles ahead? Are you ready for what God has called you to do? We're told there in Mark 13, aren't we, that the Lord Jesus says to the disciples he had gone to pray in Gethsemane, and he kept falling asleep. There we are, verse 33. It says, before Gethsemane, he says this. He's talking about the fact of the great tribulation, the fact that the Lord is coming, and he tells them. He said, "Watch therefore, you do take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." You don't know when the Lord will come. You need to be ready. And then again in Mark 14, when the Lord Jesus is betrayed, there in verse 38, in Gethsemane, he says to Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Lord is saying, listen, we're in a battle. And we haven't gone fall asleep. We haven't gone the apathetic about the sin of this world. We've got to be looking at the Word of God. We've got to be before the Lord in prayer saying, "Lord, how would you lead and guide me in this situation? I need to know. I need to be your workman. I need to be ready at your hand." Because we will be intimidated. And we will be made to feel that we cannot go on. We will be made to feel that there is no hope. We're reminded in Ephesians 6 that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. When Christians fall out with Christians, it's so sinful. Because you see, it's the devil getting in and stirring us. And the Lord says, no, your fight is not with them, it's with principalities that are trying to destroy the church. Now, if we focus on the visible enemy alone, and forget the invisible enemy, we are sure to start trusting in our own resources, and this will lead to defeat. If we begin to trust in our own resources, we could have the most modern building, we could have the greatest speaker, we could have the greatest communicators, and if our trust is in all this, we get all the finances, all our profit, if that is where our trust is, there will never be any quality. We will lose the battle. Because our battle has to be with the chief captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless the Lord built the church, the builders build in vain and build it. It has to be God who built it. And it's in Him that we trust. But not only are we intimidated, we may feel small and weak, but we're discouraged, aren't we? You don't feel discouraged. You don't feel that it's not worth going on. Often the pressures outside will cause defeat within. Once you become discouraged, you bring defeat upon yourself. You see, the pressures come upon you, and the minute you feel discouraged, it's, "Might as well give up. Might as well pack up now. I'll do something different." See, over the years, I've been in the ministry 20 years now, full time. And God gave me that verse as a young man, when I was baptized, "Be therefore steadfast and immovable, always abounding in words of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labours are not in vain in the Lord." And when a verse was given to her, was "Cast your bread upon the water, and after many days it will return unto you." And God gives you these verses not by accident, but to encourage you, to remind you that there are times of discouragement, there are times when you think, "Well, I want to pack in and I want to do something different." You could easily, but you go back to your calling, you go back to what God has said, and you realise, actually, it's not about me, it's not about puny Martin who feels he's often a rubbish Christian, and he gets it so wrong with the pastor, and he can get so much wrong. It's not about you. It's about the King of Kings. And putting him forward. Sam Barrett and his partners would never have had to bring any war if this discouragement had got to the heart of Nehemiah. You know the story, some of you may be, of the auction sale of the tools. There's a chap who's selling some tools, and there's hammers, and there's chisels, and there's planes, and there's lots of tools, and they've all got prices on for these different tools, and And in the auction, someone finds something. It's a wedge. And on this, there's no price. And they say, are you giving that wedge away? Oh, no, 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 that's not for sale. That's not for sale, that wedge. You couldn't afford that. It's priceless. And they say, well, why? What's it used? Well, wedge is so useful. So thin at one end it can get into the smallest of places. It's so handy when you have no other thing. And you see, it is the same with the devil. He uses the wedge of discouragement. You only need a little bit of discouragement. Only a little bit, only a passing word. Only a slight discouragement, and people go away and they begin to overthink it. We read there in Numbers 13, don't we? The children of Israel have gone to Canaan. They've seen God do mighty things. And 10 spies came back and said, we can't do it. The land is full of giants. The land is too massive to take. The walls are too big. We've not got a hope. And there's Joshua and Caleb, who had a picture of their God. And the giants look little. And they said, but we can. But the people said, no, but we can't. See, we're not able to go forward if we don't have that banner over us of the fact that our Lord is our captain. If we don't keep the Lord before us, we won't cope in our marriages. We won't cope in our homes with our children and difficulties, with our education, with our future. If we do not hold Christ as captain of our lives, we will become so discouraged. Why did they become discouraged? Well, we read in verses 17 to 19 that there was intermarrying. It says, then I said to the noble, chapter 6 rather, verse 17. It says, also in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and the son of Jehananiah, had married the daughter of Meshullam. And it goes on, and they were intermarried with the enemy. They had made friends of the enemy. And the enemy wanted to destroy Jerusalem. And there were some, we read, that were interested in finance. That's all they were interested in there. In chapter 13, verse 15 onwards, we read it there. And in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs and all kinds of burden, which they brought into Jerusalem on Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. And they just wanted to make money. They just wanted that in their lives. And so that affected their loyalties to the work of the church. Discouragers are often doubters and compromisers. You find that. If you're a discourager, it's because you're a doubter. If you're constantly discouraged, you haven't grasped who God is. You know? My sister, when she went to school, she thought that her big brother could handle anybody. Oh, that's mad! I don't even hear about that. And she would say, poor big lads, if you do that again, I'm going to set my brother onto you. Because she believed that I could defend her. I would have defended her, and I would defend her. But it doesn't mean to say I could have done. But you see, if you have a real picture of God, you wouldn't be whispering in the ears of the pastor, we cannot do it. You wouldn't be whispering in the ears of other people, we do not have a hope. It does happen, doesn't it? It happens in every church. It's because you haven't got a true picture of who God is. And you're looking at yourself. You're looking at the weakness of man. The weakness of money and wealth and riches. You're looking at the weakness of health and strength. But if we look to our God, we will never be discouraged. Are you discouraged this morning? James 1 verse 5 to 8 talks about a double-minded man is unstable. But what did Nehemiah do? Well, Nehemiah took no notice and kept on with the work. Because he knew his God had said, I will bless and I will take you forward. And the final thing is, and I'll mention this because I don't want to drag it on for another week. Verses 11 to 23, the last thing is fear. There's ridicule, there's intimidation, there's discouragement. And the last thing is fear. The Jews from outlying villages have been coming in. And they've been bringing reports of the enemy attacking. About 10 times they'd come and they told them about the enemy is going to come. The enemy is going to attack. We haven't got a hope. Well, Nehemiah ignored it. And most likely he was asking God for guidance. And then the people became afraid. And he needed to act. And he sought the Lord. And the Lord showed him, put guards up. So people can see that something's happening. So that people can see that you are concerned. There are those that are going to protect them if something happens. But really, when we read the word of God, Isaiah 41 verse 10 tells us to fear not. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, fear no evil. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, God will be with us. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says that he cares for you. Nehemiah placed guards. He armed family. He encouraged the people to do what? To look to the Lord. Then in verse 14 of chapter 4 we read this. He says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. How do we fight for our sons and our daughters and our houses? How do we fight for them? Looking to the Lord. We have come before the Lord. Lord, it is only you who can save my son and daughter. Lord, it is only you that can bring healing in that home. Lord, it is only you who can build that church. Lord, I could knock on the doors up this street until I'm 150. And unless you begin to do the work, we will not go forward. He reminded them of God's greatness and his plan for them. And so too we need to remember his plan. He said, I have a plan for you. And if I do anything as your pastor, I want you to remind you of the greatness of our God. And once you grasp the greatness of our God, you'll not get intimidated. You'll not feel ridiculed. You won't be discouraged. You won't fear. But you'll be full of courage, knowing that your God goes before you. But we'll only know that if you're in the work. You need to be in the work. I remember a one man saying, if you didn't belong to the church, if you were the only one who belonged to the church, would the church continue? What part do you play in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, the whole Jerusalem were there involved. They were involved in the work. And my prayer is that we would know what it is to be involved in the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to sing our final hymn. It's a very old hymn. If there's a work for Jesus, ready in your hand to the task of the Master, just for you as well. haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There the work for Jesus none but you can do. Indeed a work for you for us to do. Father, we pray that you would lead us in that. The Father, we would be faithful. The Lord, you would lead us. The Lord, that if we feel ridiculed and discouraged and intimidated and full of fear, Lord, we pray that we would have such a vision of you, that you would so captivate our hearts and minds that we would realize the wonder of the fact that it is you who goes before us, that we need not fear. And Lord, that we come before you with our whole heart. If we lay everything before you, we will taste the things that we never thought possible. Lord, encourage us now, we pray, as we go our separate way. Lord, you would bless us, that your face would shine upon us. Lord, give us hope, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.